please. Acts chapter 16. I think we got those three sailors in trouble back there. What are they doing? Acts chapter 16. Cliffy, could you turn off the back lights and the two outside lights, please? Acts chapter 16. There's not going to be much of a display this morning, but you're going to see about three pictures. So, all right, before I go any further, we do have a few guests. Where did he go? Ezra, where's your nephew? Oh, I can't see him. There he is. Josh, right? Josh, and your dad, which one is your dad? Wesley. I like the name Wesley. So good to have you, buddy. And are you now a sophomore up in Ankeny? So you're going to enter your junior year. Wow. Congratulations. Good to see you, Wesley. Let's see. Satish, you have your friend back with us today, right? Mark. Glad to have you, friend. Thank you for being here again. I don't think we have any other... Do we have any others? If we do, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 16. This morning, I'm going to speak, and this is for all of us because I try to communicate. I'm going to talk about trifocals today. Now, I don't use trifocals. I don't even use bifocals. I just use reading glasses. You say, because I'm an old man. I can't see up close. But this morning, I'm going to commend to you, and I'm not being funny, I would like you to begin or to re-emphasize how you look at the world. Now, for our friends, Mark, you're new here. Some of this isn't going to apply every piece to everybody. But I'm going to do what I think Paul did. And I find it interesting. I don't know why I've never thought of it before. But we'll look at it this morning. Chapter 16, verse 11. Let's stand. Chapter 16, verse 11. Paul is on his, I believe, second missionary journey. And Paul has received some sort, do we call it a vision? What do we call it? He had received some sort of a vision to come over, not to go into more into Asia Minor or Turkey, but instead to go east. Of course, pretty far east, but go west into Greece and then further west. So this is pretty much the beginning of the journey. Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came, and of course Luke is with him here. That's the reason you get the we stuff. We came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day, and folks, this is when you don't know what to call your city. If you come down where I'm from on Highway 67, 4.5 miles out of Jerseyville, you have a city called Kane, K-A-N-E. And they put two little cities. They're a mile apart, east to west. They call one, are you ready? Old Kane, and they call the other one New Kane. Neapolis means new city. You couldn't think of a better name? The answer is no. They come to the new city. In verse 12, and from thence to Philippi. You know the book of Philippians? And folks, if you listen, this will help you read the book of Philippians, what I'm going to say right now. Verse 12 says this, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief or the first city of that part of Macedonia, meaning it had a privileged position. And then it goes on to say, and the King James adds a word which should be left out, and a colony. What it's saying is this was the preeminent city, look up here, a colony. And actually in Greek, it's the Greek word colony. Why is that important? In Philippians, you constantly have a playoff. Philippians 1:27, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, where he's playing off the idea that you as a Christian are a citizen of heaven, but the Philippians knew something. They were Greek, but they had a privileged position of being citizens of Rome. They were a colony. This happened after Julius Caesar was assassinated and during the interim wars between Mark Antony and Octavian, which became Augustus, fighting the people, Brutus and Cassius, that killed Julius Caesar. The last battle was at Philippi. And when they won that battle, a lot of the soldiers settled there, and they had the privilege of being Roman citizens. Got it? That's going to play throughout this whole story. Let's continue. A colony, and it says, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Old English was in the habit of praying at a certain time and place. It says, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, which means she was a very wealthy person, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. This woman was a Gentile that had somehow got attached to the synagogue, to Jewish teaching. Says, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Otherwise, she got the whole gospel and got saved. Verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, which, by the way, friends, tells you she had a big home. This is not some lower class. This is somebody with lots of money in a big house to host a whole group of men. But a seller of purple would have been an exceptionally wealthy person, because that comes from one place in the ancient world. Don't have time to talk about that. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a certain young lady, possessed with a spirit of divination. More technically, she was possessed by a python. You say, what does that mean? Nobody knows, other than it was in some ways demon-possessed, and they thought it was a big snake, a snake god. Met us, and which brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying. So this woman that was in some way demonically possessed, she brought, you know, she made a lot of money for the people who owned her. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. So she followed them around, kept shouting and yelling this out, because the demons recognized who they were. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, this demonic spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her, came out the same hour. And when her masters, the people who owned her, saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So when they realized she wasn't going to be able to make them money, by the way, they really cared about her, didn't they? Get over all the silly goose stuff of America. I mean, you know, this is reality. They didn't care about her. They were using her. We use all kinds of things in this country. I was talking to my buddy G back there. I'm going to say it publicly. I'm going to pick up on it later. It is an abomination in this country. Do you hear the word? Abomination, that we have done nothing about immigration, Democrat or Republican. Everybody wants to use people. Good grief. Greatest country on earth can't figure out how to develop an immigration policy and to protect people that are here. We are a bunch of fools. That's my political comment for this morning. We go on. They caught Paul, Silas, drew him into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being what? By the way, friends, in most cities, no one could claim being a Roman. Being a Roman citizen was very significant. For centuries, it was just delegated to the city of Rome. Men in the military would become a Roman citizen after 30 years of service. Very rare. Here is people say, we're Romans. By the way, Paul's going to pick up on that a little later. By the way, they were lying too. I guess you can figure that out. They didn't really, what had nothing to do with being a Roman, it had everything to do with money. We continue. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And friends, different versions have different language. We're trying to recapture language from the Roman world. It's very difficult when it comes to magistrates and a little bit later sergeants. It says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they had beaten them with many stripes, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. That's just ridiculous. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. And you say, why would he do that? Jeffrey Epstein committed suicide in a high-alert jail with a video camera. Are you listening? And two guards. The two guards were taken to court. They got off with nothing. And the video camera didn't work. In this day, if you lost the prisoners, you died, but you would probably die via torture. So this guy's thinking, I'd rather kill myself than be tortured. Just that simple. He said, supposing that the prisoners had fled, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. I think that guy probably was sweating bullets up to that point. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And you say, why would he ask that question? What did Paul and Silas, what had they been doing? Praising, singing, they're hearing the gospel. I mean, he would have heard them. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, not them, him, and he, and all his straightway. And when they brought them into his house, can you imagine they brought prisoners into his house? He set meat or food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants. Sergeants is, I wish I had it on the screen. It is a very Roman word. If you've ever seen the Roman lictors, they carry a certain staff. And there's little axes, fake axes, and it's a real weird thing. That's from the word. I mean, this is uber Roman. Which, by the way, you wouldn't find in most cities. Just cities that were Roman colonies. Mm-hmm. So it says, let's see here. Where did I leave off? Verse 35. So the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being what? See, they're talking about being a Roman, but we're Roman citizens. They have broken the law. And by the way, to break the law of beating somebody that hadn't gone through a trial means you would be killed. This was not small potatoes. And it goes on to say, and cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily or privately? No, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were what? Romans. And they came and besought them, begged them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of that city. And they, meaning Paul and Silas, went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, the folks that had been saved, they comforted them and departed. I'm going to talk this morning about trifocals, and I want to say this, so I want everyone to understand. This is who Ralph Warren is. If this offends you, forgive me, but it's who I am. I can be no other. I cannot look at Americans the way the woke folks look at America. I cannot look at America, forgive me, the way Trump looks at many people. I must look through a certain set of glasses. And they are trifocal. And we're going to look at that this morning. I've dealt with this in a totally different way a month ago, but I'm going to hammer it home today. When you have trifocals, you means you need something to help you see distance, you need something to help you see mid-distance, and you need something to help you see up close. And the Word of God supplies all three. Trifocals. And by the way, I choose to see this way because I believe this is the way the Bible teaches me to see life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together. May this be a profitable morning in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sorry it took so long to read that text. Trifocals. Last Monday, a small group of pastors and Jim Duncan drove to the great city of Rockford for our annual conference in Rockford. Pastor Charlie Ravigo, I don't call him that, I call him Kuya Charlie, was one of them. Pastor Franco, for all of my Filipino friends, Kuya Charlie calls him Sanko Franco. You say, why? Because he calls me Dico. So I'm the Dico, and Charlie and Franco is the Sanko. You know, that's the three stages, Kuya, Dico, Sanko. So there was Pastor Charlie, there was Pastor Franco, there was Pastor Koak, there was myself, and there was Jim Duncan. Monday was a little bit weird. Most of you didn't know about Sunday and the differences from the norm. The Bowders did not have a car this time. Normally, the Bowders come here at the same time, and they just drive out to the conference, and then us group drives out to the conference, and I'm sorry, you get five guys like that together, and it's crazy. First of all, you put Franco in any car, and it's crazy right up front. So, you know, normally I would drive out there with the group, and we would talk and laugh and tell stories and occasionally tell lies and have good fellowship. But the Bowders didn't have a car because of some circumstances that they were wanting to ride home with one of the speakers back to Minneapolis. So Mike and Pam loaned them a car for Sunday. Sir Robert back here picked them up on Saturday. And I drove them to Rockford. We had a great day, in my opinion. Wow. Great, great sessions, great singing. Jim, was the singing not great? In that auditorium, just you get that many men, it's just phenomenal. Great sessions, great fellowship. We had a great lunch together. Finally, it's time to go home, and we got two vehicles, my vehicle and Sanko Franco. Well, I'm driving because I'm not riding with Franco. Okay, it's just that simple. So I like Pastor Koak, and I told Pastor Koak, you ride with Franco on the way home. And Kuya Charlie and Captain Duncan will ride with me on the way home. Now, we had to split up somehow, so I thought, well, I'll bring two guys with me, and then Franco and Pastor Koak can have time to talk together. Everything is fine. For whatever reason, Captain Duncan gets in the back seat of my Prius. Kuya Charlie gets in the front seat, and we drive. And we make, you know, everything's good. We have great fellowship, fun, conversation. It's a great time back home. We get home, I drop them off. By the way, we left before Sanko Franco and Pastor Koak. When we got to the right here, Pastor Koak's car was long gone and Franco was long gone. So I don't know what they were doing. How fast was he driving? I don't know. I don't know how fast he was driving. By the way, folks, I'm going someplace with this story. So we finally get back here. I drop the men off here. They get in their cars and take off. I go home, get out of my car, go in, do my normal business. And I'm a little, because Sundays, I work a little bit on Sundays. I'm usually exhausted on Mondays. I'm exhausted because we're gone all day Monday. So Tuesday morning, I get out of bed. You say, how did you get out of bed? Well, it took a gallon of water, cold water that my wife poured on me. And then it took a cattle prod to wake me up. I get out of bed, it's time to come to school. I walk down to my car, and I already have my coat in the back of the car, so I walk to the car, and as I'm getting in the front seat, I look in the back, and there's something in the back seat. And my first thought was, Jim must have left something in the back seat. But I was already getting in the car, so I'll look at it at church, it's no big deal. So I drive here, and when I get over here, I shut the door, get my coat, and I look in that back seat, and I says, he must have left something really big in that back seat. Folks, whatever, I thought it was a briefcase. It was about this wide and about that big. And I'm like, what in the world did he leave? And I didn't even remember him bringing anything that big. I'm thinking, I really must have been sleepy last night. You want to show the picture? Can anybody see what that is? Now listen. What are we talking about? Glasses? Yes or no? I have owned my Prius next month for 7 years. I did not know it had a cup holder in the back seat. You say, why didn't you know? Well, one reason, I've never been in that back seat. And a second reason, you got to look. You say, that's funny. It's not funny at all. It's like, I honestly, no joke, I called you too because I thought he left his suitcase and then when, or briefcase. And then when I looked, I thought, did he bring some kind of a cup holder? I'm not kidding. I'm like, what is that thing? And then I looked closely and I'm like, that comes out of the back seat. Friends, my whole sermon today is trifocals. Everybody understand? Which I choose to see the world through. Now, there's other ways of seeing the world. You can do the race game. You can do the money game. You can do the sex game. You can, by the way, you can get in a little hate group and hate other people. Or you can start looking at the world as a Christian. And by the way, you choose how you look at the world. Everybody puts their glasses on. And man, we got plenty of hate. I'm going to address the hate this morning. So, one man said this. Probably many men have said it. You don't see the world as it is. You see the world as you are. So when you start seeing certain things all the time, probably you're looking at yourself. What I'm going to ask you to do today, please hear me, regardless of who you are, I'm going to ask you to back up and get some different glasses on, or maybe you already have these glasses on. I want you to do it. I would like you to look at the world this way consciously. So trifocals do what? You have the top that sees distance, the middle that sees mid-distance, and the bottom that sees up close. That's exactly what we're going to do this morning. So I'm going to come to the text in a moment, if you don't mind. But if you want to look back, we're going to look at chapter 16, verse 16 again. 16 and verse 16. I would say this, I choose as a Christian to see the world through trifocals. First of all, for long distance. So when I look at the farthest out, the biggest swath, I choose to look at the world through that long distance lens. And you say, what is that long distance lens? We talked about it a month ago. It's creation. It's the imago Dei, that every person on earth bears God's image. And let me say this, if you can't say imago Dei, that's too impressive for you. How about this? Every person you see is a fellow human being with a real life, real problems, real difficulties, real issues, and we need to quit looking at people as our enemies. Our country is so hateful. I'd like to be able to blame Trump. But the same people that blame Trump can't say a word about Sleepy Joe. We can't say something as simple as this truth, that 1 year ago, many conservatives thought the virus came from a lab in China, and they were shut down on all social medias. And now, guess where the virus came from, we think? What changed? Why can't we speak truth? By the way, all we can speak is hate and rage. So how about let's back up? Start thinking of people as humans with real problems. Let me say it this way. Is it age? Is it life experience? Is it being a pastor and living with many folks' experiences? I try always to look first and to see my fellow human being with all of their human struggles. Last night I talked to my friend Dietmar. Now, we have more than just human in mind, but he is a human being. Now, friends, I'm talking to Dietmar. I have known Dietmar. Linda, I have known Dietmar as long as I've known that guy. Because Dietmar Wagenknecht came to, I'm not picking on you. Dietmar Wagenknecht came to this church, are you looking at me? The same month I did, in 1977, without Heidi. He might have come the week after I came. Do me a favor. Friends, here you are. You don't even realize you have a cup holder in the back seat. Because you're not looking through the proper glasses. You're looking at people as your political opponents. You're looking at people that we hate everybody. And I'm thinking, here's somebody, forget all about, he's my friend for many years. He was my loyal church member for many years. He's a Christian brother. He's a godly man. Forget all of that. You meet him at the store, and you're mad because there's an old man ahead of you. And that old man is going home taking care of his wife 24/7, 365. Do you understand how to look through the lens? It's the one that's for the distance, for long distance. You look through creation, the imago Dei, your fellow human being. How about this? I just picked on him. I pick on him regularly. Franco, Sanko Franco. That's combining Franco and Tagalog. Here's the funniest thing. I don't call him Franco. I call him old man. And he calls me older man. No joke. I call him. I say, hey, old man. He says, how you doing, older man? That's our joke. Friends, drop that he is my brother in Christ. Drop that he is a fellow pastor. Drop that he is my friend. He has a wife at home. Suffering from cancer. They're not really sure where things are going to end up. You see a guy in front of you, he's a black guy, and I don't like black people. Or I don't like white people. Or I don't like Hispanic people. Or the modern stupidity, I don't like Asians, whatever Asians are. What is wrong with us? Here's Franco. We were going to eat lunch this week. He called me and he said, Pastor Warren, older man, he says, I can't eat lunch with you. I got to stay with my wife. She has to go to the doctor. I wanted to say this to you, friend. You better start looking long distance out at people and recognizing that all those people that frustrate you and make you mad and you think are your enemies are really your fellow human travelers. They have the same kind of problems, difficulties, issues that you and I have. Well, this week, I usually get a phone call. I didn't get a phone call. I got a card and a long email from Vic Borden. He always says the same thing. He says, I appreciate those nights back in May of 1977. You talking to me in the wee hours of the morning about the gospel. Because Vic Borden in 1977, when I was in school and he was in OR school, Vic was a raging pagan. And Vic talked to me, he texted me, and then we talked for about an hour the next night. And we talked, and he said, I'm so thankful that you put up with me. And it's like, well, I did put up with him. I put up with him smoking dope in the barracks. I put up with him getting drunk. I put up with his pornography. I put up with his gambling. I put up with his curse words. I put up with him making fun of me. I was young. I was not very nice. Ooh, I was not nice at all in those days. Vic said, he got saved in 1977. Is that 40, how many years? 44 years, isn't it? 46 years? 44. Well, wait a minute. Vic Borden got married the year before Jenny and I did. His wife at age 55 developed frontal lobe dementia, of which is terminal in less than 5 years. He watched his normal, lovely wife within 1 year, didn't know who he was. He kept her at home for the 4 years of her life. She died at age 4 years later, probably about 59. She weighed 58 pounds. He took care of her day and night. Please look at me. Do you hear what I'm saying? When I read Acts 16, I see a thing that maybe you don't see. Paul is there witnessing, sharing the gospel, but you have this person that's in some way demon-possessed of some variety, How do you witness to somebody like that? Now, Paul was an apostle. He got rid of the demon, but I think there's a piece we're missing. He was seeing a young lady enslaved by other people and demon-possessed and tortured and tormented from this. And he put up with this for many days, but by God's power, he cast out that demon, and she was then able to be treated as a normal, living, breathing human being. Most people are. Can I say this to you? Look around the room. Most everybody here has those problems. Most of us have things. I look around the room. I can't point out anything, but I know what goes on in this room. I know the burden some of you carry. Do you? Matthew 7 and verse 12. By the way, I would like you to turn to there with me. Yeah, let's look at two verses together. We're not going to look at the Acts text. Look at Matthew 7 and verse 12. This used to be common thinking among Americans. Friends, if you go down where I grew up, this is on the courthouse wall. This was just kind of like, duh, this is what it meant to be an American. Today, of course, this is anathema. We have to be politically correct. Matthew 7, verse 12 is that little thing called the golden rule. You ever heard of it? Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things. And Jesus gets crazy because the ESV smooths this out, but it's not smooth in Greek. He says, therefore, all things. And then he says the same thing again. Whatsoever. So he's actually saying the same thing twice. All things. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them? For this is the law and the prophets. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Would you look there with me, please? 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Everyone knows, I believe and try to practice this verse. Friends, I want you to be able to put on Christian trifocals. Please look at me. When you look out at the world, unsaved people, normal people, you don't see them as your enemies. That doesn't mean you like everybody. Come on. There's lots of jerks in the world. I drive a Prius. Every guy with a truck thinks, you know, he's the man. I constantly, in a Prius, no joke, pull up to a stoplight, have some guy in a big truck, you know, has some kind of massive engine, revving his engine. I'm driving a Prius. By the way, I drive it by choice. You say, why? It's cheap. And it gets good gas mileage. And it lasts a long time. We live in a world, may I say this? Aren't you tired of the anger? Aren't you tired of a basketball games? We have the LeBron chump James giving people the middle finger, cussing out people in the stands, and the people in the stands have had enough, so now they do it back. That's unthinkable to me. If I would go to a baseball game as a kid, my heroes were the guys there. If they had a bad day, they had a bad day. We're using F-bombs to people. Hey, we're getting in fist fights on airplanes, at Walmart. Every day, you can't pick up the news without, it's like, what's wrong with us? Well, I know what's wrong with us. First of all, there's not a lot of Christians in this country, and I'm not convinced that a lot of Christians actually treat people like what Jesus says. All things, whatsoever you would that men should do to you. So I go to McDonald's to pick up some food, and I have somebody cut me off. You made it one car ahead of me. Really? Or you get somebody, you're out here on Lewis Avenue, and, you know, Tom's not up there, so I'm driving exactly the speed limit. And somebody comes around me, just, and you're like, and then, of course, you catch him at the next stoplight. Everybody's angry. Friends, we're a church. I'm going to ask you a serious question. When are we going to make an impact in the simple areas? Just treating people. Here it is. You know the text. Honor what? No. Just people that look like you. One of the conference speakers said this. Most people in social justice movement don't want justice. They want just us. Well, that was brilliant insight. It's my group. Oh, get over that, friend. Look at me. I don't care if you walk up behind somebody and you find a person there of Hispanic descent, whatever Asians are, African descent of some variety. By the way, most people have the same problems. They got to work a job. They got to deal with money problems. They got to deal with marriage problems. They got to deal with children problems. And when you get a little older, you got to deal with your parents getting older and dying. And then you get with your own health. Most people have the same problems. So I choose, did you hear the language, to wear trifocal lenses. At a distance, I see all people as they are, fellow human beings created in the image of God. Can I have an amen? Do you see that too? So why do you treat people well? Honor all men. Yes, I have a different relationship with God's children. We'll get to that a little bit at the end. I love the brethren. I certainly have even more of a relationship with God. But then it says honor the king or the important people. So I just try to learn to treat people like I would treat important people. As I've said, I treat the nobodies like the somebodies. Look at me. That's how I like to be treated. Hold it. That's how I like my family treated. That's how I want my mother treated. How about you? Then go and do likewise. Get your glasses on. By the way, you hear me. You should not listen to anybody that is constantly dividing people into hate groups, whether that's Trump's stupidity or the left's stupidity. That's not how Christians look at people. We don't look at people as group. Oh, I hate that group. That's the bad group. You say, Pastor, you shouldn't say anything about Trump. Listen, most of what he said about people coming from Mexico was 100% false. I came back to this area in 96, and the first thing I knew is, who are all these people that have created this whole job market of cutting grass? Do they work hard? Are you kidding me? And they're doing it for their family? And I'm like, isn't that what America is all about? All right, we move to the second concept. By the way, I just want to say this. When I say honor somebody, this is what I mean. Give them respect, smile, be kind, be helpful. I think that's kind of nice. I think it's kind of the right thing to do. Well, let's look back at Acts 16, please. Would you? Look back at Acts 16 again, please. I want you to look at Acts 16 and verse 11 first, please. 11 and 12 first. We are now going to look from long distance. We're going to now step down to mid-distance because trifocals have three distance. We have the long distance, which is looking at people as fellow human beings created in God's image. We treat them with respect, dignity, and honor. Well, we have a second range. Look at verse 16, chapter 16, verse 11. And I bring it up because Paul brought it up. Therefore, loosing from Troas, Luke was part of the group at this time, came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to the new city. Verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city, the first city in that area, that region of the part of Macedonia, and Colonnea, a colony, meaning a Roman city, like an outpost of Rome in Greece. And we were in the city abiding certain days. In verse 19, please, it says, same chapter, verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, the agora, unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So they're claiming everything on the fact that we are proud to be Romans. But they didn't know that Paul was a Roman too. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Now, of course, the keeper of the prison, but this time is a believer. Verse 37. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being what? They didn't know he was a Roman citizen too. They didn't think about asking. And have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust out us out privately or without trying to keep it secret? Nay, or no, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared, and when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Friend, here's mid-range. Trifocals have three different levels. For long distance, all people, look at me, friend, no matter where you're at, no matter who you're dealing with, look at people as people. Wait a minute. I'm not talking about two legs. The experience of being human. Have you been sick? Have you lost someone? That's the experience of being human. We treat people with respect. Mid-range is country. It's citizenship. It's being an American. It's our founding documents. And friend, I am very careful. Some of you don't know about what I say about America, because America is not one thing. But I do believe the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen and claimed it and demanded how you treated him according to being a Roman citizen. When I look at people, I look out broadly, no matter where I'm at my fellow human beings. I then step back in the mid-range and see people as my fellow citizens or as my fellow compatriots, fellow Americans. You say, why? Because that's how I look at things. Now, Rome was not the United States. Look at me. If you think the United States has problems, I mean, you know, there wasn't much justice in the... Are you kidding me? There was justice for the Caesar. But it had some laws that had to be kept. Rome had many privileges and protections that other non-citizens would not have. But if you were a Roman citizen, you had these. And hear me, friend, I don't have time to look at chapter 23, 22, 23, 25, 26. But Paul always claimed his Roman citizenship. And I would say, how much more as Americans? So I want to say to all of you this morning, I look out long distance, fellow human beings created in God's image, respect, dignity, kindness. I look up closer, country, Americans. I don't look at folks as groups. I look at people in this country as my fellow Americans. And if you're not a fellow American yet, you're an American on the way. And yes, I would like to see immigration reform. I freely admit that. I would like to see people be able to come here without fear, danger, abuse, illegality, coyotes, in all of the underground that our country has developed while Barack Obama was talking his filth and did nothing. Trump did nothing. We haven't done anything since Reagan. This could have been fixed. We're smart people. By the way, I want every person, I know I'm not a conservative here, I want every person that's here illegally, as long as they're not a criminal, et cetera, et cetera. I want to make them somehow to get to citizenship because I don't want anybody to be disadvantaged. Please hear me. Think about this. You're a young lady coming from Honduras. You come across the border illegally. The chances of you being used and abused are very high. Do we want that in our country? We need to make some kind of way where the folks that need to be here, we can make a way for them to get here legally. I'm not going into politics. Now, I'm going to say this to all of you that aren't yet citizens, but I do believe 100%, because I am an American, that you need to become an American. Have you ever heard of hyphenated Americans? I'm a American. Let me say something to you ugly. Probably in this room, nobody knows where that comes from. Most people would say it's those racist white people. Actually, that comes from World War I. And that was specifically given to German Americans. Because the German Americans didn't want to get in the war. That's the reason the war, we didn't get into the war not in 1914, not in 1915, not in 16. We got in the war at the end of the war because we had hyphenated Americans called German Americans. Did you know that? Oh, by the way, I'll come to this later. That's the reason in Illinois you go to these cities that have German names, but they don't sound German. Because in World War I era, all of them became Americanized. By the way, I think you should become an American. Should learn. Listen, I think everybody in this room, please hear me. If you're not from America, you need to know more than just how to survive here. You need to know our background, our documents, where we come from, how we got here, who we are. And hear me, that's the good, that's the bad, and that's the indifferent. Know it all. Not just the pieces liberals tell you about. I think you ought to know this document. In Congress, July 4, 1776, the unanimous declaration of 13 United States of America. When in Congress, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal stations to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that are among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. I think you probably ought to know about that. A little later it says, we therefore the representatives of the United States of America in general Congress assembled appealing to the Supreme Court, to the Supreme Judge of the world, God, for the rectitude of our intentions. At the very end, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of a divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Yesterday or the day before, Kamala Harris, our vice president, came under verbal attack. She's going to have a hard way skinnying out of this, but I'm going to say this, and none of you are going to like what I'm going to say. So I want you to get that up front. Kamala Harris commented on this three-day weekend. Does anybody know what she tweeted? I'm going to quote to you exactly her tweet. She had that big doofus smile, politician smile, and this is what she said. Enjoy the long weekend. When I first read it, I was infuriated. This is Memorial Day weekend. You all have a bulletin? Yes or no? Take your bulletin out. Look at the front. I don't know about your family. I know what my family did on Memorial Day. Y'all see this? This is exactly what we did on Memorial Day. I talked to my little sister. I don't know what day she called and I talked to her. I can't remember. I lose track of days. I talked to my little sister, Shirley. Shirley said, Mom and I on Saturday are going out to the graves to put flags on the graves. Do you understand that? I love you, sister, but you're here in this country because of people that came before you. And so is every other person. My family, so yesterday, my 89-year-old mother and her walker and my little sister are going to put flags on my dad's grave, Uncle Howard's grave in the same place, flowers on dad's, flowers on his mother. They're going to go to grandma and grandpa's, put flowers there, flags on all the people. I wish I could take you to where my Uncle Lawrence is buried. You couldn't find it. It's impossible to find it. It's out in the country so far. You can't imagine there's any. Cliff, you have been right past it because when you leave Carrollton and drive on 108 west, you go out and then you go down into the river bottom and then you go across the river to eat fish. You've been there. When you just before you go down, there's this little bitty place, and there's a cemetery back there. Please look at me. If I took you there, the first question you would have is, well, there's people buried there. There's all of these metal. They're rectangular. They look bronze. I have no idea what they're made of. They're flat on the ground. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Folks, I took Mom there a year or two back, probably 2 years ago. I said, I want to show you Uncle Lawrence where he's buried. But when you just raise up your eyes, you see him every place. And I walk around. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's our problem. We have woke idiots that don't know anything about America. Folks, as far as, this is a little cemetery. It's not as big as our property. And every place you look, there's those, just, that meant you served in World War II, or Korea, or Vietnam, and you're buried now. Every place. I want to say this. My second thought about Kamala Harris is this. I doubt very much she knows what Memorial Day really is. My third thought, and get mad, I'm not sure most people at Lake County Baptist know. Look around the room. A third to half of our population is gone, and they're not going to spend 30 seconds remembering those who gave their life for this country. That is an abomination. Why are we picking on Kamala Harris? I'm asking you a question. Why get mad at her? When I have people right here that are out partying all over the place doing goofball stuff, and they're not thinking, but we have Memorial Day. Is this shocking to you? To remember those who paid the price for our country. That's its purpose. And what are we doing? What's for lunch? Where are we going? You say, does it offend me? It offends me more than Kamala Harris not knowing. By the way, Kamala Harris, her mother came from India. Smart woman, from what I understand. Endocrinologist, brilliant PhD, researcher. Her dad came from Jamaica, PhD in economics. I mean, politics would be a little different than mine since they went to the communist school, Berkeley. You know, Madison and Berkeley were the two communist schools since the 40s. But they're immigrants. Kamala Harris would have no knowledge. How would she? She's an immigrant's child. But let me ask you, I'm going to talk about my family, my wife's. I have family that fought in the Prince Philip's War of 1675 and 6, the French and Indian War of 1750s and 60s, the Revolutionary War, I think 8 people from 1776 to the 1780s, the Black Hawk War in Illinois. On both sides of my family, I have people that fought. I have folks who fought in the Civil War. At least one that I know of from Illinois that fought with General Grant and two or three from Michigan. I have family that fought in World War I. In World War II, my dad fought in Germany. His older brother fought in the Battle of Okinawa. Jenny's dad served in World War II. Jenny's uncle, are you ready? Uncle Heinz, he spoke German. So at first they put him translating documents. Until, oh, I know, the only people America's ever discriminated against is your group. What happened to the Germans in World War II that spoke German? Somebody just tell me. Where did they serve? Japan! They stuck them there. You say, why? Because they weren't sure of their loyalty. Where did the Japanese serve? In Europe! Wake up and smell the coffee. Oh, Bunko, by the way, Uncle Heitz is long gone. Was he an American? Well, Heinz Mayhack is rather German. But I only know this. His oldest son took German in high school. And he would go home and talk to his dad. Now, Aunt Maggie spoke German probably better than your mother, but it was small. Uncle Heinz spoke German first. Al said, I'd talk to Uncle Heinz in German, his dad, and Uncle Heinz would reply in English. You say, why? American. Some of the most American people in this room are recent immigrants. I make fun of Louis. He's an American. Don't get Rhoda started. You say, why? Because they came here to get away from the filth that we're trying to introduce to this country. Communism, socialism, Marxism. My dad was not really in much in battle, but he was in World War II. His older brother, Uncle Ozzie, was in the Battle of Okinawa. Jenny's dad was in Europe. His Uncle Heinz was started with the European direction and then ended up in the Pacific. My Uncle Henry died from the wound suffered in Ormoc, Leyte, in December 10, 1944. His two brothers were in the Battle of the Bulge in Korea. My dad, of course, was on the front lines and behind enemy lines for 26 days. His younger brother was the first group in, the Third Army, in the Pusan perimeter. And you say, I don't know what the Pusan perimeter. That's our problem. I want to say this. I am an American. That doesn't mean I like everything about America, but Paul could look and say, listen, I am a Roman. You don't act that way. So when I look at people, I look at the broad group, my fellow human beings. Then I look and say, what about country? Do I have that in connection? Does that bring me together? And you say, for most people, they're my fellow Americans. Are there my Americans on the way? Yes, I'm going to greet that crowd. I do believe in this country. I had lots of family that fought in the Vietnam War. My cousins, the cousins generation, I was too old, but the younger group, unbelievably, I have 8 first cousins who were on the front line in Desert Storm. That's crazy. Now I'm going to show you a picture. I got to get something here. I'm going to try to get through this. There's a picture behind you. That picture was taken in Nuremberg, Germany, April 23rd, 1945. The guy I'm interested in is the guy in the middle. His name was Russell Dunham. He's got to be a relative of my best friend from high school. What I'm going to read, the problem is, this was the whole generation that came before me. I'm a boomer, which means my parents' generation fought in the war. The war. Russell Dunham grew up in Jersey County, Illinois. He and his brother joined the Army. His brother's name, I like his name, was Ralph. His name was Russell, Russell Dunham. Russell Dunham was a platoon leader. On January the 8th, 1945, in Alsace-Lorraine, near a city called Kayersburg, France, his unit, his platoon, came under machine gun fire, coming down a hill in front of them. And as the story went, and it was a true story, his unit and a lot of other guys behind them were trapped. They had to go up a hill, 3 machine gun nests up the hill. They're down in the valley. They're being shot at from machine guns, but they can't go backwards because the artillery is shelling behind them. They're in a squeeze. So an old farm boy from Jersey County, where I grew up, he thought within himself, I'm the platoon leader. We can't go back. We can only go forward. So he, by himself, picked up some kind of a white thing that they were sleeping in because it was foot of snow. He wrapped himself up. He grabbed a whole lot of hand grenades. He grabbed, well, it says a dozen hand grenades at least. He grabbed a dozen magazines for his M1 carbine, and he started up the hill 100 yards away. He gets pretty close to the first machine gun nest. He's under fire from 2 machine guns being supported by riflemen. When he's 10 yards away from the first machine gun nest, he jumped up to assault a nest and was hit by a bullet, which caused him to tumble back down the hill 15 yards in the snow. He got back up and charged the nest, firing his carbine as he went. He kicked aside an egg grenade and then that had landed at his feet. Prior to reaching the nest, he tossed a hand grenade into the nest. When he got to the nest, he killed the machine gunner and his assistant. His carbine then jammed. He jumped into the machine gun emplacement. This is unbelievable. He threw a third German that was in the nest down the hill to his own men after being shot. With his carbine jammed, he picked up another carbine from a wounded soldier, and he advanced on the second nest. As he came within 25 yards of the nest, he lobbed two hand grenades used in support of and wiped it out. He followed this up by firing down foxholes used in support of the nest. He then began his slow advance on the third nest, 65 more yards up the hill. He made his advance on the third nest under heavy automatic fire and grenades. As he came within 15 yards of the nest, he tossed more grenades and wiped out the latest nest, barely being missed at point-blank range by German riflemen. During his action, Dunham killed 9 Germans, wounded 7, and captured 2 on his own. 30 other Germans gave up as a result of his actions. When Dunham was presented the Medal of Honor, the general that presented it to him placed it on Dunham's neck, and that his action single-handedly destroying the machine gun nest saved the lives of 120 U.S. soldiers. For his injuries that day, of course, he not only won the Medal of Honor, he won the Purple Heart. He had shrapnel in his body that remained in his body the rest of his life. And Dunham said, "The shrapnel in my leg is a reminder of the war we fought." I'm going to just say this. You want to show the second picture? For some of you, America is a place that's a free ride that you're free to criticize and gossip and hate. Here's the problem. Jersey County, Illinois is a very small place. There was 18,000 people when I was a kid. Somebody's going to say, "Did you ever meet this guy?" And I'm going to tell you this. I'm sure I did. I'm also sure I met several hundred just like him. And I'm also sure he would have never told you that he won the Medal of Honor. So I say to you this morning, when I look at the world, I look through very specific glasses. I don't like everything about America. There's some things I really don't like about America. But hear me, friend, I'm an American. Paul saw people as humans. He helped this woman that was demon-possessed. Frankly, she was tortured by a demon and her owners. He also saw himself as a Roman. I want us to look back, if you would, to chapter 16 of Acts, and we will finish this morning. Look at Acts chapter 16, please. And we'll pick up at verse 23, and I'll be done. I could say more about this one, but I won't. Let me just say this for all of you military guys that have some knowledge of the military. About years ago, my first trip to the province of Bataan. I went to Bataan, which is a province in the Philippines. You'd have to understand the topography, but Bataan is a peninsula that comes down, and it kind of comes down over, inside is the Bay of Manila. So you have the peninsula, and then you walk around where Jenny Lynn is from, Pampanga, then you come maybe through Bulacan, and then you come down to Manila. It's the Bay of Manila, and you have the province of Bataan. Bataan was, of course, the place the Japanese captured the American troops. So I got to go to the place where the Americans surrendered. They went to this peninsula thinking that they were going to be rescued, not knowing that most of our fleet had been sunk in Pearl Harbor. How would they know? So they were captured, and they went on a long march. Many of them died. You can put the story as the death march at Bataan. I just mentioned it to my dad that I had been to Mount Summit where the death march began, and just like you went to McDonald's. He said, "Yeah, I work with a guy that's been on the death march." I saw a filthy white actress say, "Men don't know how to suffer." I'm so fed up with Hollywood and the music industry, which are pigs living off the back of people who protected and bought this freedom. Yes, I am an American, and I'm done with NBA, NFL, and all the hatred. And if you support it, I don't understand you. Because listen, I love this country. My family has bled and died for this country. And if you're here long enough, your family will too. Or we won't have a country. There's a last concept. This is the most precious. We also look up close. At a distance, the Imago Dei, fellow human beings, fellow travelers in the sense of suffering and all of the issues of life. Mid-range, Roman, but in my case, an American. And I am an American. Not because I'm special, because my family migrated here a long time ago. Lastly, up close. Long range, mid-range, up close. I look at things through the gospel, through the love of God, through the love of God for sinful people. Specifically then, not only for me, but how I share the gospel. So in Acts 16, we'll look at verse 23. It says, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. I'm guessing the guards did too. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And some of that goes all the way back to the fellow human being. I mean, some of that might be part of being a Roman. Don't do that. We care for you. Verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, he got the hint there was a God. And what old Paul was preaching and teaching about and singing about and praying about was real. So Paul simply says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. And then he and his family were baptized, he and all his straightway, everyone who believed. My friend, the last lens, I'm not going to focus on it this morning, is the gospel. I see this as trifocals. I'm going to encourage you, look at me, as an American, as a Christian, as a human being, please look at me. Stop the hatred. Stop. Do not allow anybody to use grouping, to group peoples against other peoples. People cannot understand why I can't buy into intersectionality, critical race theory. It's Marxism. It's a way of putting people in camps to hate each other. Christians are not hate group people. We actually love people. We honor people. We treat them with respect. That's our long distance. We even have a closer bond with them. You say, well, they don't agree with me. They're still your fellow citizens. And many of them come. When I was in the United States Navy, it consisted primarily of three groups. Poor Hispanics, poor blacks, and poor whites, and they were all serving what? This country. Fellow citizens, friends, I'm all for it. Last but not least, the gospel. That's the up close. Because, look at me, if I don't have that, the other two don't make sense. I look at everything through the lens of Christ, and I'm done with this. Friends, if you're here this morning, maybe you're a citizen. Maybe you're not. You're certainly a fellow human being. My friends, we want you to be a Christian too. We want you to join, may I say, the inner circle. Because up close, that which is most valuable for this Roman citizen who was also a jailer, the most important thing was for this human being who was also a Roman citizen and a jailer, the most important thing was for him to come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is our hope. That is our message. That's the message that we have believed. It's the message we honor you with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who have come before. I think I would get mad if Kamala Harris was abnormal. But I think Kamala Harris is actually the norm today. We have forgotten those. We've even forgotten Memorial Day. It's party day. It's party weekend. It's go someplace weekend. And it seems to me, even if we go someplace, shouldn't it be Memorial Day weekend? Lord, I would ask that in this room that all of us would put on some glasses this morning. Trifocals, to be exact. And to develop relationships accordingly. Because there's three levels of all of this, and we hold it all in common. Thank you for it. Bless our day. Bless our weekend. May either yesterday, today, or tomorrow, or all three, we spend a little bit of time thinking about those who came before, paved the way, and maybe even be thankful for someone that's not us. May it be so in Christ's name.